Sometimes when we think about treasures, we think about rich people. But the truth is, everybody has treasures. If a man lives in a cardboard box under a bridge, the box is his treasure. You live in a castle, the castle is your treasure, but everybody has treasures. It's not the having of treasures that is the problem, it is the way we look at them. And God warns us. And folks, as I have said, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, everything that God has put in this sermon is not to hurt us or limit us, it is to free us. God has given us insight into His thinking, into His design for us. And His design for us is absolutely the best way that we can live our lives. And so instead of resisting what God is saying to us, let us open our hearts and our minds to it and say, how can I best apply this in my life so that I can enjoy the abundant life that God has given me to enjoy through His grace? Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Father, as we read this passage, Lord, I'm made to realize how difficult it is to turn loose of the things of this world completely so that we trust in You for everything. And Lord, I pray that You would enable us not only to understand Your word, but to apply Your word in our lives, that we might live according to what You say is the way we should live. Lord, I pray that You would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as Your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the issue here is not the having, but the procurement of treasures. Notice here in our text in verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Don't lay them up for yourself. That's God's job. If I lay up treasures for myself, then I'm responsible for protecting those treasures. I'm responsible for watching over those treasures, for oiling those treasures, for cleaning those treasures. All those things are my responsibility if I lay up treasures for myself. And it gets me into all kinds of trouble. The issues that we need to look at first is our seeking. Every one of us is seeking something at every moment of our life. What we seek is very important. And he says here, in later on in this chapter, and we'll get to it later, chapter 6, verse 31 through 34 says this, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As I was reading that, I was reminded of the story in the book of Luke, I believe it is, John, where Jesus went to have a meal with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha was in the kitchen, and she was just cooking and making everything, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And so Martha come by the door. She saw Mary sitting there at Jesus' feet, goofing off. And so she said, "Master, would you tell her to get up and help me?" Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled over many things, but Mary has chosen the best part." Now, when I read that, I thought to myself, well, Mary was goofing off. She should have been helping. You see, that's our natural thought. But Jesus frees us from the natural and gives us the supernatural. He says, "If you will seek first my kingdom, I know what you need. I'll take care of you." Folks, that is true. The book of Hebrews, he says, those that come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our seeking must be God in his ways. And you know something? The best way that I can live my life is right in the center of God's will. There is no better thing. But so many things compete for that. So many things call our attention. And our old flesh says, if only we had a little bit more. If only we had this, I could be happy. If only we had this, I could be happy. But what you own soon will own you. And the joy you thought was coming is really not there. Because joy is a gift from God. I remember when I learned that, and God showed me that the only joy there is in Jesus Christ. That is freeing. We do not have to seek the treasures of this world to have joy. Now, the storing of our treasures is important as well. Listen to this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21 says this. And he said unto them, now listen, this is going to be the meaning of the parable. When God makes a statement and then gives us a parable, he is explaining the parable on the front end. Listen to what he says. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now that's the moral right there. That is absolutely hard for a human to grasp. Because our thought process is, yes, it is. The more you have, the more abundant your life is. But Jesus just dispels that completely. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, in order to grasp that, he gives us a parable. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully by the blessing of God," I might add. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Now listen to verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, we are sinful by nature. Now, sin is the turning away from God's perfect will, whatever that sin is. And so whenever we do that, we plot a course that is going to lead us into trouble every time. Sin is like poison to the human body. Sin destroys everything that it touches. And so when we begin to build our life on all the things that we can gain and gather and store, then we do not have what God wants us to have every moment of our existence, and that is contentment. We cannot be content while we're looking to something but Jesus to satisfy our soul. When we begin to say, if only I could get this. You see, that was the problem with this man in the parable. God blessed him. That's wonderful. But he didn't say, thank you, God, for all this blessing. What he said was, what am I going to do with all this stuff? And then he said, okay, I know what I got to do. I got to tear down my barns. I got to build greater barns. Then I'll put all the stuff in it, and I'll have so much stuff then that I won't have to worry anymore. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much stuff stored for many days. You don't have to worry anymore. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know what the crime was? If God blesses you, you need to take care of it. Don't just let it spoil. That's not the crime. The crime was deferred contentment. One day, I will be content when all this other stuff is done. Now, maybe in your life, you're going to be content when you retire. Maybe in your life, you're going to be content when this happens, or when that happens, or when something else happens. That's deferred contentment. God says that we are to be content with such things as we have. That means that I have and you have everything we need to be content today. I don't have to wait till tomorrow for something else to happen. I have what God wants me to have today. Did you know that the circumstances that you are in right now is what you would choose if you had all the information that God has? We just don't have all the information. So we make decisions based on our limited information, and if it doesn't line up with God, it's wrong information. If you had all the information God has, you'd choose the same thing He chooses. So just be content with that, because God will unfold His will in our life. As Christians, we have that promise. And the best thing I can do is just line myself up with God. You see, I don't always know the will of God, so I can't always line myself up with the will of God, but I can always line myself up with God. And God will unfold His will in my life if I don't resist it. If I just say, Lord, I'm yours. You do with me whatever you see fit. Because you see, I can't make promises to God. I can't stop things that my flesh does. I can't do that. I'm totally dependent upon God. And so whatever God does is good with me. And as I go through my life, He just keeps on unfolding His will, and I just ride along like I'm on a train, and God is doing all this stuff, and I just enjoy it. You see, we can be content every moment of our life if we just trust God. That's the reason the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say trust in the Lord's will, trust in knowing God's will. Trust in the Lord. You see, God is good. Everybody agree with that? God is good. God loves us. And He is going to take careful care of us. And He has done all these years. He has taken very good care of every one of us. You say, well, Brother Allen, I've got physical problems, or I've got this problem or that problem. God is still taking care of you. Worst thing that's ever going to happen is when you die, and that's going to be the best thing that ever happened to a Christian. God is always taking care of us. And so when we know that, we know that God is good and His will is the best for us. We can submit to Him. And His will unfold. Somebody asked me one time, how do you know the will of God? You know what I say? Best way to know the will of God is just trust God and look in the rearview mirror. God's going to unfold His will in your life as you trust Him. And He will show you, as it unfolds, what He's doing with you. Because you see, we're just like a tool in God's belt. We're an instrument. God takes us out. He uses us for something. He puts us back in the pouch. And we go along for a while, and then he uses us for something else, and then he puts us back in the path. It's all God's work. We are simply to trust him. And our satisfaction has to be in him. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 13 says, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, be without covetousness. Remember, what God says, he says for us. Covetousness will destroy your joy. It really will. There's no limit to what you can want. People who have little want a little more. People who have a little more want a little more. People who have a little more than that want a little more. There's no limit to what you can want if you're covetous. God says, don't do that. Live your life without covetousness and look at the joy you have in what you have. Covetousness destroys the ability to enjoy what God gives you. Yeah, but look what so-and-so's got. If I had what so-and-so's got, I'd be happy too. No, you wouldn't. Not unless you're happy with what you've got now. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Folks, you can build your life on that. The Lord has made me a promise. I don't have to fear anybody. The Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that I may boldly say, I don't care what people do. I don't have to fear what man shall do unto me. You say, well, people can kill you. All these people shooting everybody, they can kill you. Yes, they can. But you know what Jesus said? Don't fear man who can only destroy your body and does not have power to do anything to your soul. But fear God, who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who you fear. Don't fear man. Fear has torment, the Bible says. But perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to be afraid. And God has given us this promise for a reason. Because things are going to get tough sometime. Things are going to go differently than what we thought they ought to go. And so we have to have a promise. And God says, wherever I send you, whatever I do, whatever I lead you into, I will not forsake you. If you know that, there is no dangerous place for the soul of man. God will take care of us. Now here's the problem with treasures. Look at verses 21 through 24. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he explains what he's talking about here. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Folks, I believe in all of God's word for the Christian, this is the hardest concept to accept. Most Christians are trying to serve God and mammon at the same time. Most Christians say, well, I'll just serve mammon a little bit and God a whole lot. Or maybe it's, I'll serve mammon a whole lot and God just a little bit. But almost everybody is trying to do both, and God says, can't do that. Well, it seems like we can. I mean, you know, we can do good deeds and we can make money, we can store up stuff, and we can have stuff. And God said, no, you can't do that. Now, why not? Why can't we do that? Because we're serving one or the other. You say, well, if a man don't work, neither shall he eat. It has nothing to do with that. God didn't say anything about it not working. He says that we're not to lay up treasures for ourselves. What we do is we serve God, whether we're at church or whether we're at work or whether we're at the family, we're mowing the grass, whatever we're doing, we serve God. And God gives to us whatever He wants us to have. And He will take care of us. You see, the problem when I try to serve mammon is entanglement. Entanglement's a dangerous thing. As a matter of fact, in the parable of the sower, if you recall, some seeds fall among thorns. And even though the seed begins to come up, all of the vines and the thorns choke out the word. So it becomes unfruitful. That can happen in your life, Christian. Whenever you entangle yourself with the affairs of this life, it will choke out all of the joy and the Christianity that God has for you. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We cannot mix our allegiance with mammon, with God. Can't do it. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So God says, carefully place your treasure. You see how this works? I cannot decide who I'm going to love and obey. That is a consequence of other decisions. You follow me? God says, now here's the sequence. Wherever you put your treasures, there's where your heart's going to be. You can't avoid that. You can't put your treasures here and your heart there. And so, whenever we want to fix the problem, what we have to fix is where we put the treasure. Because once we establish the treasure in the right place, the heart will follow. If I put the treasure over here and try to put my heart over here, it's not going to work. You can't do that. That's the point. And so, in order to fix the problem, we have to change where we put our treasures. Now, where does God say put it? We're going to get to that in a minute. Our enjoyment of the things is dependent upon where we put the treasure. God gives us things to enjoy all the time. Amen? I've got a lot of stuff that God has given me to enjoy. I enjoy those things, but I cannot enjoy those things the way God intends for me to unless my treasure is in heaven. The rest of this stuff is just toys. It's just stuff to play with. Treasure's in heaven. Proverbs 1:19 says this, "So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, that taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Now, what does he mean by that? If I am greedy of gain and I'm trying to get all the stuff I can all the stuff I get and sit on the lid and poison the rest, I'll never enjoy what I've got. It takes away my life. The joy, the abundance of my life is gone if I live my life that way. And it is absolutely necessary. God said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly." God's purpose for you is to have everlasting joy. And God says, now here's what's messing it up for you. This is the reason you're not enjoying what I've given you. This is the reason you're not just on cloud nine because I am taking such good care of you. It's because you do not understand about greediness. You do not understand about covetousness. Get rid of the covetousness, the joy floods in. Keep the covetousness, it destroys your joy. Your life is worthless to you if you're covetous and you're never satisfied. Always wanting more than you've got. Somebody asked a very wealthy man, "How much money did it take before you finally decided you had enough?" He said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." It is absolutely necessary that we get satisfied not in our stuff, but in God. Our emotions are a real problem in America today. People struggle emotionally. And God tells us how to deal with that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 says this, "But they that will be rich," underline that in your mind, "will be rich." It's not the rich that have the problem. It's not the poor that has the problem. It's those who want more than they've got. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Whenever we begin to desire to be rich, when we think that'll solve my problem. If I just had more money, I could solve all the problems that I have, and life would be good if I just had a little more money. When we have that attitude, we open ourselves up to all kinds of temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And through those doors, all kinds of evil come into our being because we've opened the door. Now, when God tells us something like that, we need to say, okay, I'm going to shut the door. What we got to do? It's not try to fight the temptation while keeping the door open. It's like having a sprinkler in your yard and trying to catch all the raindrops with a bucket. Turn the thing off. You see, God is telling us how to turn all that off. Struggling with sin day and night is a result of something. Let's figure out what it is, God says, and let's turn it off. And so he says, whenever you want more than you got, you open the door, and here it comes. It's time to shut the door. And stop wanting what God doesn't want you to have. Because what God wants you to have, you've got. And if he wants you to have more, he'll give it to you. If he wants you to have less, he'll take some of it. And that's all good. Because the end result is this. Peace and joy, contentment. It doesn't get any better than that. I don't care how poor you are, how rich you are. If you're content, you're rich. You've got it all. Now I said I was going to get to where God says to put your treasures, and let's look at what he says here in verse 20. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." God says nothing wrong with laying up treasures, you just put them in the wrong place. You ought to lay up treasures. If I lay up treasures on earth, no matter how successful I am and how many treasures I lay up, not only do I open myself up to all kinds of sin and suffering and sorrow, I also leave it behind when I die. When I go to heaven, I have forever to enjoy whatever treasures I've got. Forever. That's the reason the Lord says, foolish to lay up treasures down here. You're going to leave them. Moth and rust corrupts. Thieves break through and steal. You're going to die. Leave them behind. Lay them up in heaven. Nobody can get to them. Nobody can destroy them. They will not rust. You won't have to oil them. They will be there when you get there. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Listen. Down here, inside information on trading is illegal. But we just got some from God. He says, I'm going to give you an inside tip. Don't waste your time down here. Lay up your treasures in heaven. I can't tell you if I will be here, and I seriously doubt that I will be here another 40 years. But I can tell you where I'm going to be a million years from now. And whatever little bit of treasure God has given me down here, 50, 60 years from now, won't mean anything. I mean nothing to me. But what's in heaven will. 100 million years from now, it will still mean something to me. I don't know what rewards are about in heaven. But you know what? I trust Jesus. And Jesus said, lay them up there. You'll be glad you did. And when we get there, we'll be glad we did. And we say, oh, that's what he meant.
Right now, just give me a cabin in a corner of glory land and keep me out of hell. I'm happy, you know, because I don't understand heaven. I don't know what heaven's about, but I'll tell you this. Jesus has been there. He is there. And he says, lay up your treasures in heaven. When you get here, you'll be glad you did. I'm going to take his word for it. Because you know what? I believe he knows what he's talking about. Say, Brother Allen, how do you do that? Start with your focus. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen to what he's saying here, folks. He says, don't love the world. Everything that's in the world comes through one of those three doors. Hey, wait a minute. What about a new car? That covetous. What about a big house? Covetous. Everything that we want that God hasn't given us is sin. And it comes through one of those three doors. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. But look, notice what he says. But he that doeth the will of the Father, living content with whatever you got, you're going to abide forever. Because that treasure goes right on up to heaven. I don't know the ratio. I know that God said there's certain things that give you great reward in heaven. And so those things are really important. Whenever somebody persecutes you and says all manner of evil against you falsely, the Lord says, rejoice, cha-ching, you just got a great reward in heaven. All those things that we think are bad, the worst things, are probably the best things. When we get to heaven, we start looking back over our life and we see what was rewarding, what burned up. We're going to wish we had more hard times, more suffering with Christ, and less good times. You see, we have to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Because in that suffering, in that identifying with Christ's suffering, we lay up great treasures in heaven. What a wonderful promise that is. If God would sit down beside you on your seat this morning and say, I just want you to lay out what you want your rest of your life to be. You just lay it out. I'm tired of wrestling with you. You just tell me what you want. I'm going to give it to you. We'd all mess up. We would never have another flat tire. We'd never have any problems. Everything would work smoothly for the rest of our life. And we go to heaven and be paupers. You say, well, how do we know what to choose? We don't need to know what to choose. Just accept what God chooses. And just write it out. Grab your best hope and hang on. God knows what he's doing. And he is planning for you a great resurrection. What about friends? Listen to what God says. How to use the mammon of unrighteousness, the things that we have in this world. What do we do with them? We don't hoard them. Listen to what he says. Luke 16:9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I heard a fellow trying to translate this or explain what it meant. And he said, what you do is you get real friendly with all the lost people so that when you go to hell, they can be friends down there. So I don't think so. What he's talking about is using the stuff of this world to lead people to Christ. However you can invest your stuff to do that. So that when you die, they'll be waiting there at the pearly gates. To thank you for your part in their salvation. You know, we ought to have many people that are in heaven because of us. You say, well, I just don't know how I can do that. I'm going to tell you, I used to think that getting out and beating the bushes was where it's all at, but I've learned that the best way for us to lead people to Christ is a life that's completely sold out to Christ. And then when people see that you have something they don't have, you have an opportunity to explain to them why you have what you have. And God will use that. And He will nudge you when somebody needs to hear the gospel because they're ready for it. They're ready to be saved. In our fellowship, folks, this is important. Our fellowship needs to be with Jesus Christ. All other fellowship comes out of that. It's not friends first and then Christ. It has to be our fellowship with Christ first. You remember He said the light of the body is the eye? And if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. You want to show the light of Jesus to the world? Set your focus singly on Jesus Christ. And the light of your fellowship with Him will reach out to the world. Peter puts it like this: sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Because people will see the light. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here in 1 John 1, 5 through 7, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. It's important to understand that, folks. God has no gray area. God is light. That is sinless perfection. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is a life available to you and to me as Christians of sinless perfection by the grace of God. We have to choose moment by moment to enter into that life by staying close to Jesus Christ. And whenever we get out of that perfect life that God has chosen for us, we run to Jesus just as fast as we can. We confess our sin and we get back in that perfect life. And we stay as long as we can. Walk in the light. Walking in the light means that your standard is sinless perfection. You do not allow sin in your life. And when you sin, you confess it as sin. You see, walking in the light does not mean you're not ever going to mess up. It means that your standard is sinless perfection, and any sin has to be confessed. Because it's wrong. Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I cannot represent Jesus with sin in my life. Can't do it. Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The light of Jesus Christ shining through us must be a light of sinlessness. And His grace is sufficient. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into His death? Therefore, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. My job and your job is to stay dead in Jesus Christ, so that we may live His resurrected life. In the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses from all sin. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus died to save you. When He was on the cross, He took your sin. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. There on the cross, from the sixth to the ninth hour, God shut up the veil of the holy place where the altar of the cross was set by darkness. And there He poured out His wrath that would have been mine and yours throughout all eternity. on Jesus on the cross. And it was an agonizing death that Jesus died. When he had paid the penalty for my sin and for yours, he said, it's finished, it's paid in full. And folks, that's the reason you can have it as a free gift. It wasn't free to Jesus, but it's free to you. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And the way we enter in is by believing that Jesus is right. Believing in him as creator and Lord, who knows what's best for me, and I surrender my life to him because of that. You don't get saved just to miss hell. That's a side benefit. We get saved because we want to follow Jesus, because we believe he's right. He knows what he's doing. He's the best leader we can follow. And so we put our trust in him as Savior and Lord. And he'll save us just like that. One of the side benefits of that is that you don't have to go to hell. But if you don't believe Jesus is the best leader you can follow, you're not ready for salvation. You see, salvation is not fire insurance. It's follow the leader. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy, your Holy Spirit that guides us. Thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us here to try to figure things out, but you tell us clearly what works for our life. And Lord, I pray that any residue of the love of this world that's left in me, that you would remove it. And Lord, I pray that prayer for everyone that's here, that we might not serve mammon, that we might not lay up our treasures here, but we might lay up our treasures in heaven. And Lord, I pray for that one that's never received Christ as Savior. Maybe even they've been baptized and they've joined the church, but they've never really put their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give them special grace this morning, that they might surrender their life to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.